Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. John chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. And keep in mind while we read this passage, differing opinions. Differing opinions. Let's read John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was coming up, and Jesus had been up in Galilee to avoid being killed by the Jews down in what he called Jewry, which is Judea. So if you remember the layout in the land of Canaan, or the land of Palestine, the northern portion was called Galilee, the middle portion was Samaria, and the lower portion was Judea. He was up in the northern portion, up there around Nazareth and Capernaum and all that area, you know, where he'd been most of his life. And his family was up there also before the feast, encouraging him, albeit sarcastically, to go basically show off in Judea and get a big following. And that's what they were talking to him about. Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. There's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, go show thyself to the world. See, there's an air of sarcasm in that thing. They didn't believe him. They looked at him like a hawker, comedy act, big shot, showboat. About the way that Joseph's brothers treated him when he talked about the dreams that he had. But he said to them, My time is not yet come, in verse 6. Now he was referring there to his need to be in Jerusalem for the time of his death, you see, when he said, My time is not yet come. Matthew chapter 26, verse 18. Matthew chapter 26, verse 18, we'll see this. He said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, watch it, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. My time is at hand was the whole event that took place leading up to and including his crucifixion. In the same chapter we're reading, John chapter 7, look at verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Look at John chapter 8, verse 20. One more time. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So, the hour that he was referring to, or the time that he was referring to in John chapter 7, verse 6, is the time of his death. But now notice what he said. Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. So, if he was referring to his death and their death, then we have an interesting comparison. Jesus' death was figured out not only down to the time, not only down to the day, not only down to the hour, but it was figured down to the exact minute, at the very minute that the high priest was piercing the lamb to kill it for the Passover. The piercing of Jesus' side and the rending of the veil in the temple took place at the very moment that the priest cut the lamb to shed his blood, the Passover lamb. And that's because Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Whereas, since he says, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready," whereas then our death could occur at any time. For instance, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning the Lord's Supper, beginning in verse 23, there are problems there. There were problems in the church because they weren't examining themselves and judging themselves according to God's word, and they weren't discerning the Lord's body. And he said, for this cause are many weak and sickly and sleep. There were people that were dying as a result of not discerning the Lord's body. Ananias and Sapphira died early because they lied about the size of their gift to the church in Acts chapter 5. In other words, they were able to shorten their lives by the things they did. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we see that it was possible for a man to lengthen his life. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, for this is the first commandment of promise, that you may live long in the earth." Remember that? So a man could lengthen his life. I remember talking to a friend of mine who was 90 years old. I said, "Why do you live so long?" He said, "Because I did what my mom and daddy told me to do." See, he knew this thing about the Bible. I remember Hezekiah was dying, and he got concerned. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. So the appointed time of a man's death is not fixed. People, I've heard this used many, many, many times before. People will say, "Well, it was just not my time yet." Well, you don't have a time. Jesus Christ had a time. He said, "My time is not yet come." He had it down to a very specific minute. But he said to them, "Your time is always ready. You can die any time." The truth of the matter is, if you live according to the words of God, you're not, and you get saved and you're doing God's work, well, then you're not going to die till God's finished with you. But you can mess that timetable up. Anyway, that's just sort of a side point. He sent his family on ahead, and they showed up at the feast. And then he came later, as it were, in secret, verse 10 says. When his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. So then by verse 14, he'd been around the feast for a little while, and nobody knew where he was. But about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So they know where he is by the middle of the feast. So, now the reason they're going up to the Feast of Tabernacles is that according to the Old Testament, there were three times in the year when all the males were to go to the temple: Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's what they're all doing up there, and that's why they expected Jesus to be there, and that's why there were so many folks there. Now in this text, we find five differing opinions of Jesus Christ that are throughout the 13 verses that we've read. The first opinion of Jesus Christ is the opinion of the Jews. The Bible says the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." Now, they denied it. When Jesus Christ pinpointed them and said, "You're trying to kill me," they denied it. Look in verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter. Jesus said, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee?" They were lying. They were the ones that were going about to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't stay up in Galilee for nothing. He knew them, and he knew their motives. Look in John chapter 5, verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show greater works than these, that ye may marvel," Jesus said. And they couldn't stand it. The Bible says in verse 16, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." So when Jesus Christ said, or when it was said by John, that the Jews sought to kill him, That's exactly what they wanted to do. But when they were confronted by Jesus Christ, they denied it. However, they were lying. Look in John chapter 8, verse 59. This is the time when Jesus Christ is really raking them over the coals. The Bible says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." John chapter 10, verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." You know, they really did want to kill him. That's what they sought to do. Though they denied it, though they pretended that they didn't want to do it, they could not resist it, and eventually they succeeded in destroying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he raised from the dead. But they did it. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter, one of the Jews, said to the Jews that were there after he began to preach, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter, a Jew, accused the whole house of Israel of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul, a man who loved the Jews, he said, I could wish myself a curse for my brethren. That's a man that really loved them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he makes no bones about it. He says, "Ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." They did it. Now you say, well, the Romans did it. Well, of course, Pilate was the one that authorized the execution. But the mob of Jews outside there was hollering, "Crucify him, crucify him," and Pilate would have never been able to achieve this task. Pilate was determined to let him go. He just happened to be a coward, tried compromise, and couldn't get rid of him. But the truth of the matter is, Pilate was determined to let him go. It was the Jews that persisted. The Jews are the ones, Judas Iscariot, a Jew, set him up, betrayed him. The Jews are the ones that paid the money for Judas Iscariot to do it. The Jews are the one that brought him down by soldiers to Annas and Caiaphas and then had him delivered over to Pilate because they didn't want to stone him. They wanted to crucify him, and that was to fulfill what God said about his death. "Curses everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now, I'm going to tell you something that's strange about this. There are Jews today that we've witnessed to, and they'll deny the same thing. There was one on on that show that's in the afternoon before our broadcast, Point of View, with Marlon Maddox. I don't remember this guy's name, but he got up and he had great things to say concerning Israel and had some very informative historical things to say. And one caller called in to ask a question about why he was not yet born again. You know what his very first answer was when the caller posed that question, "Why are you not born again?" His very first answer to the question was, "The Jews were not responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ." I was witnessing to a girl the other day at the airport who was a Jew. She was on her way back to Tel Aviv. She'd been born in Israel. She had spent time in the United States of America, and she was heading back to meet up with her husband. She had her two children with her, and we were witnessing to her, and she said, "But you know, the Jews are not responsible for the death of Jesus Christ." Now, that's a strange thing. They don't want to take responsibility for it. Now, I'm not accusing the nation of Israel today. Do you understand that? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And I love the Jews, and I recognize they are God's chosen people, and I realize during the millennial reign of Christ, that remnant will explode into a multitude of people, and that nation will rule the world under the leadership of David, its king, and Jesus Christ. Don't worry about that. But let me tell you, the Bible did not lie, and when the Bible said they killed him, they killed him. And for a Jew to deny that today is to take the same air of self-righteousness and denial that the Jews did back in this day when they denied to the Lord Jesus Christ they had any interest in killing him at all. They said, "You've got a devil. Who goest about to kill thee?" They hated him. They killed him and sought to kill him. And he knew it. Of course, he used that to his advantage. And God used that to his advantage to provide for the redemption of the world. All right, so it's done. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8 and Jeremiah chapter 31, God's going to forgive them of every iniquity and their sins that will never be remembered again. So it's done. It's over. The thing to do is just to go on with it and receive Jesus Christ, the one who's already been here as their Savior. All right, the second thing, the second opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ was found in verse 3 to 5. It's the opinion of his brethren, his family. They didn't believe him. The Jews sought to kill him. His own brothers didn't believe him. Look at verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works and that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe on him. Now, they misunderstood him. They said, you shouldn't do this stuff in secret if you're seeking to be known openly. They didn't really understand him. That was an error of sarcasm, because he wasn't a braggart. He wasn't trying to get up a big following. He came seeking to save that which was lost, and he came to die. But the idea of going out to get a big following, to make a big heyday and a fanfare for himself, that's contrary to what he was here to do. Look at Isaiah chapter 42 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, God's elect, in Isaiah chapter 42. Look at verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. In other words, he wasn't trying to get up a riot. Look in Mark chapter 1, verse 44. If he were, he would not have handled this situation in Mark chapter 1 the way that he did. Mark chapter 1, look at verses 44 and 45. He healed a leper, and in verse 44 he saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. If he was trying to get up a big following, he would have gone on the heels of this great miracle and stayed in the city. But he didn't. He went out into the desert places. Now, he wasn't so interested in showing the world himself as in getting up a big following like that. His main interest, though, was in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he told Peter when Peter finally confessed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Well, I'm going to die and raise up again. And Peter rebuked him for that. But that was the main thing that he came to do. And so, following his earthly ministry and his death, burial, and resurrection, then the world was all supposed to know about Jesus Christ and follow him. For instance, when Paul was witnessing and preaching to Agrippa, Paul said in Acts chapter 26, verse 26, For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. The worldwide acclaim and the worldwide knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection was to get the gospel into all the world so that all the world could hear and be saved. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. All the world will have to follow Jesus Christ when he comes for the second coming. But his first coming, different objective. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. So the gospel went out into all the world. That's what it was supposed to do. Jesus told his disciples, Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now eventually, thank God, at least some of his family got saved. They were skeptical and didn't believe him there. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, when Paul went around and consulted with some people, he said, But of other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So James came in. All right, so first of all, the Jews sought to kill him. That's the first opinion. The second opinion was the opinion of his family. They didn't believe him. The third opinion is the opinion of the world. The world hated him. The world hated him. Look in verse 7. The world cannot hate you. Well, that's because at that time his family was part of the world. But me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You know, It's a strange thing about Christianity today. Christianity today has appealed to the world and adopted the world's strategy in order to grow. And that's going to result in absolute apostasy and failure. They have all kinds of strategic planning and business-type ways to function, and they get in with these consultants to figure out how to grow the church, and they bring in the world's music and put a few Christian lyrics to it, and they bring in the world's electronics to gather up the crowd. And now all of a sudden the world is supposed to become complacent with Christianity, so Christianity can mold into the world and sort of secretly make a bunch of disciples. Let me tell you something. That will be the end of the church. Because the church no longer is a testimony in the world to testify of it, of the world's evil deeds, and so there's no effect on the part of the church to stop the evil works of the world. Back in the old days, the church, that is the old-time preachers, could shut down bar rooms, strip joints, gambling joints, and keep the world in check. But not today. Today, the church has no effectiveness there. The church has adopted the world. Nothing's changed in so many respects if you take a stand with Jesus Christ against the world. But if you become like the world, then you and the world are going to get along fine. And when that happens, you got a problem. Look in James chapter 4. You got a bad problem. James chapter 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now I'm going to tell you something. When you have the opportunity to lead a lost soul to Christ by taking advantage of one of your friendships or business acquaintances or something like that in order to lead them to Christ, that's one thing. Jesus Christ did that. He was known as a friend of publicans and sinners. Okay? But this idea that you become a friend of the world in that you and the world get linked up, you got a problem there. And it's happening all over Christianity. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And Christians are beginning to love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth ever. Now, you go live for Jesus, then you're not going to be a friend of the world. Like I said, you'll have lost people that you know that are friends. Paul even said you can't leave it off completely. If you do, there's no way you're going to ever lead anybody to Christ. He said you're to be separated from the sins of the world. There's no doubt about that. He says not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs to go out of the world. I mean, God didn't call you out of here yet. You're still supposed to be a witness to try to lead them to Christ. But you're not to be like them. And when you are not like them, then here's what you're going to find is true in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. That's what's happening to the church. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Well, where do you stand on that chart? Where do you stand on that chart? All right, now look at something else. Not only did the Jews seek to kill him, and his brethren not believe him, and the world hate him, but to many he was a deceiver. Look in verse 12. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Well, they said that he had a devil, and by Beelzebub he casted out the devils in Mark chapter 3. They treated him like Jeremiah was treated when Jeremiah preached back there in Jeremiah chapter 29. We're just reading that recently. And Jeremiah preached in Jeremiah chapter 29. And in verse 25, thus speaketh the Lord of the host of God of Israel, saying, this is a letter that Shemaiah wrote, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah the priest, and all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee priest instead of Jehoiada the priest. You know what? Shephaniah got mad at Jeremiah and said, every man that is mad and making himself a prophet, that thou shouldst put him in prison. And then he asks the question, now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? When a young prophet went to Jehu to tell him that he was going to be the next king, Jehu's friend said, what did this mad fellow have to say? He said, tell us what he said. We know it's false. See, that's the way people treat the preachers of today. They look at preachers and say the preachers are deceptive. Now, there are some who are, but not all of them. And they said of Jesus Christ, he was a deceiver. And he wasn't. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He was the truth, period. And they looked at him and said he was a deceiver. They were lying. And not only that. Finally, to some he was a good man. Like John chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. In Luke chapter 18, when the rich man came to Jesus Christ, he said, good master. The testimony that Jesus Christ had was that he was a man that did good. And some people recognize that. In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And some people recognized that and said, this is a good man. But you know what? Those that believed that were afraid to say anything. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. They were afraid to say anything. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, when they went to get the body of Jesus, they did it secretly because they were afraid of the Jews. The parents of the blind man that was healed in John chapter 9 were afraid to say anything about the healing because they were afraid of the Jews. My question to you is, you know that Jesus Christ went about doing good, and you know that Jesus Christ has done good in your life. But are you, like these people, afraid to say anything to anybody about what Jesus Christ has done for you? Whose side are you on anyway? The world's? Where you hate him? The Jews? Where you seek to kill him? His brethren? Where you don't believe him? The skeptics who said he was a deceiver? Or do you say, like some, that he was a good man? Is he your Savior? If he is, are you afraid of the consequences of openly testifying to your friends and acquaintances the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't be like these. Don't be afraid to say something openly about him. Tell others about our great Savior, Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.